Praise the Lord. Are you in love with Jesus today? Or he's here? Man, thank you, Jesus. You know, this week they had a state dinner at the White House. You know what a state dinner is? That's when everybody, they put on the spread. They put like all the silverware out, all the glasses. They make sure there's no spots in the glasses. And everybody has to sit a certain way and greet each other in a certain way. There's all kinds of protocol for a state dinner. Do you know that? It's really impressive. And it's meant to be impressive. It's meant to be like the culmination of civilization, I guess. But, you know, that's not it. I'm telling you, where Jesus is where it is. And he can sometimes show up in the dirtiest, filthiest places, right? Place where they need him most. Not the places they don't need him. Is that right? Thank you, Alan. So I don't really care. I mean, the attendance today is a lot different than it was last week. My name is not Owen Carey. It doesn't really matter. It really, what matters is whether Jesus is here for us. You know, and I felt that he is here. If he was sitting there physically, we would behave a little differently, I'm sure. But he is. He's right in our midst. So we should behave differently with respect and awe of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful thing it is. We sang so many songs saying how he has rescued us from our sin. While we were yet his foe, he rescued us. There's nothing he can't tear down. I can remember when I was in college, I was definitely his foe against anything that the Lord stood for. I don't know why I took a left-hand turn when I should have been going straight ahead. I can blame a lot of people, but I was the one who made the decision, right? I'd like to talk about that today. We all make decisions. Everyone that's here and all the ones that are not here make decisions to be somewhere else, to do some other thing. Well, Jesus said, then John chapter 10, verse 11, he said something that was never said before by a human being. He said, I am the good shepherd. There's a lot of things just in that. Good means that not bad. And very good. He's good in a way that, well, how is a shepherd, you think a shepherd should be? He's that. The good shepherd, not one who is a hireling. In fact, in that text in chapter 10, he goes into those who are hireling, those who get paid. And he says, you know, they could never be good shepherds because they're getting a salary. They're getting a wage. They're doing it for the cost. They're doing it for the wrong motivation. And so everything that we do in your job, too, as well, if you're just doing it for money, you missed it. If you're just doing it for the career opportunity, you're on the wrong page. You do it as unto the Lord, the Good Shepherd. He wants you to be in a place that you rejoice in what you're doing. I'm thinking of Garrett right now, because when he goes off in one of his missions and, you know, he gets a call, he doesn't know how bad it can be. Well, he might know some of what to expect, but it can be a lot worse than he expects. It could be better. But no matter what he sees, he's doing it as unto the Lord, which means that he's going to have to embrace some pretty ugly stuff. Is that right, Garrett? Yeah. I've had to do that. And sometimes places you don't want to go. You don't want to be the last person. So this isn't a job for me, Lord. There's someone more qualified than I. Someone doesn't mind getting their hands dirty. Somebody doesn't mind to be spit at. Someone who doesn't mind being mocked. And Jesus, I'm the good shepherd. Do it for me. Do it as unto me. Then he said that some of you are entertaining angels and you don't even know that you are. Because of the hospitality in our heart. So when we greet a stranger, you're being hospitable to them, even in a brief moment of your acquaintance. So I'm reminded of that today, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And I'd like to teach on that from Luke chapter 15. I hope I got the right verses today. It's the right book and the right chapter. So Luke chapter 15. And it talks about the heart of a shepherd. It isn't really talking so much of what the shepherd does, although that's important, but the heart of the shepherd. And the heart of the shepherd is for the sheep. Is that right? I can imagine David, he was out shepherding the sheep for his dad and his brothers. They were all out fighting a war. And he could imagine that he was saying to himself, I'm 15 years old, 16 years old, whatever, however old he was. I can go out there and fight too. And what did they give me a job to do? You know, watching these stupid animals do whatever they want to do. Watching them do things wrong, watching them wander off, and then keeping my eyes on the horizon. That's an interesting concept. A good shepherd keeps his eyes open, not closed. And you see, Jesus isn't the only one who's called to be the good shepherd, because it says in the scripture that we are all being conformed in the image of Christ. That means each one of us is called to be a shepherd, an under-shepherd, one who looks over, one who takes care of, one who tends. David looked out over the horizon, and one day he saw a lion. One day he saw a bear. Now, if he was just getting paid, he was just doing it for the career choice to get to the next ladder, he would have armored himself, surrounded himself with the strongest sheep, right? And so, okay, let's make a stand here. Let's circle the wagons and wait for him to come. That's not what he did. He saw on the horizon the enemy come in the form of these animals, and he went out and he pulled the hair of the beard of the bear, and he killed the lion as well. And he thought to himself, wow, was that me? What was in there? I didn't even know that was there. But because he had heart after the things of God, he was motivated by the heart of God, that he was able to do those things. And he came back to camp, came back to the sheep and looked at them, and they're totally oblivious. They could care less. They weren't even aware of the danger. And he thought, that's the way it should be. That's the heart of the shepherd. One who looks out, cares for, and tends. Sees the danger before anyone else. And says something and does something about it, because his heart is for what the shepherd's heart is for. His heart is for the sheep, because the sheep are lost. Even before they wander off, they're lost. We are all like sheep. Every one of us, Isaiah says, doing what is good in our own eyes. The end result of doing what's good in our own eyes is wandering off. If we all did what our own eyes would do, in 10 years we would be scattered across the globe, because there's a million and one things to do and to get lost doing. But we want and purpose in our heart is to do the will of God, and that is to know the intent and the heart of God. So Jesus found himself in Luke chapter 15. It says, then all the tax gatherers and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke a parable to them, saying, what was he doing? He wasn't at a state dinner. He wasn't at the gala dance. He wasn't at a nice place where he could be seen visibly by the Pharisees and the scribes only. He wasn't there to parade what civilization should be in the eyes of men. But he was there to tend the sheep, those that were lost, those that were coming because they didn't know where else to go, and they found themselves there. The sinners, the tax collectors. I like that because I'm not fond of paying taxes. See, in our world, tax collectors would be GS employees, government employees, and they deserve some respect. But in Jesus' day, that was not true. They got whatever monies they could get and gave some to the government and kept the rest. They got a good percentage of that. Now, most of it just goes to government, Congress, whatever. But they're still tax collectors, which means that their motivation isn't for the sheep necessarily. It isn't something to make you feel better. Yeah, I won't go into that. That was wisdom, right? Sinners, those who have gone astray. And they said to him, look at this. This is crazy. He receives sinners. And look at this. He eats with them. Ew. You know, in China, my aunt said that they do something strange. They eat out of these big woks. And in a train, when she was going across the country in China with the Chinese people, of course, she had red hair and freckles, so you can imagine that she was sought after to be with. Nobody else, many had never seen a Caucasian, never mind red hair and freckles. And they would sit next to her, and they realized after a while that she was okay. She was a human being, just like them. She was a sheep. And they did something. They would serve their food in these big woks on the train. And if they liked you, they pushed some of their food over towards your end of the wok, this big round pan. And you would be insulting them if you didn't eat from it. So she did. She ate with sinners. Can you imagine? Well, I know it was on her heart because it was her heart as a good Baptist girl to bring as many to the Lord as she could. And I'm sure she did. But there were three parables that Jesus taught in this chapter. All three are important because it talks about the kind of sheep that we are, the different kinds and their kind of classifications of sheep. The first one is a sheep that's wandered away and gets lost, the parable of the lost sheep. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness," and we sang about that, "and go after the one which is lost and finds it?" The answer to that is, what are you talking about? Of course we would stay with the 99. Isn't that what Congress would say? The senators that we elect, congressmen? Yeah. Isn't that how our local government leaders would say? It's not you that's important. I have to be responsible to the 99. The answer to Jesus' question in that day and in now, in the natural and the worldly realm, is, are you kidding me? Of course we would stay with the 99. Well, he says, when he has found it, because he's talking about a heart attitude, he lays it on his shoulders. He doesn't say, finally I found this crazy sheep doing its own thing. He lays it on his shoulders. He picks it up and puts the burden of the sheep walking even. And starts one thing. He says, and rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends. And this shows his heart, his neighbors. Because it isn't just about rescuing the sheep. It's about what's in his heart. He calls his friends and neighbors and says to them, listen, I have to you another method of shepherding, not just for the 99, but for the one. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Lost means not found. Lost means you're not going to find them. Did you ever lose something you really treasured? One of the first things that I lost when I was 12 years old, my father gave me a wallet for my birthday. Should never have done that. And I lost it. I don't know. I was probably in a swimming pool someplace. You know, a swimming pool, playground, whatever area. But it was lost. It wasn't able to be found. Somebody probably picked it up and took it. But I learned something about what it meant to be lost. Lost, separated from. Not being taken care of. Not being instructed. Not being warned of the dangers. Not having a good shepherd. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven. So there's a joy in the shepherd's heart. But there's a joy in heaven Jesus is now talking about. He's ripping open the veil of what you cannot see, so you can see heaven. And he says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. There is great joy in heaven when somebody is found, when somebody is healed and finds their good shepherd, when that good shepherd goes out after them and rescues them. You see, because he needed to be rescued. This sheep was a wandering sheep. This sheep didn't know whether to go left, right, straight ahead, or backwards, and didn't even care. It didn't even know that it was lost. So was I when the Lord came to me. I didn't even know I was lost. Did I have that conversation with you, Cheryl? Yeah, I said, I didn't know I was lost. What do you mean I need God? What do you mean I need a shepherd? I didn't even know. I was wandering out there for so long, and everything looked pretty good to me. My career path, my education, my physical body, the shape that I was in, everything looked pretty good to me. Boy, was I wrong. As you go through life, the older you get, you realize how much you need God and how much you need the Good Shepherd, how much you need each other to shepherd and to be concerned for you. Isn't it good when somebody expresses concern for you? Because they're speaking about what God has put into them as the Good Shepherd, as an under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd. Amen? So the first example, yeah, amen. The first example was wandering sheep. The next one is a person and or a thing. He's talking about the parable of the lost coin. The lost coin needs shepherding too. But the lost coin can't do anything. It's just lost. You misplaced. It's like in the population, and everybody has forgotten about it. Lost coin. Did you ever lose a coin that you liked? You know, my aunt gave me a $20 gold piece. It's worth a lot of money. Last month, I lost it. I couldn't find it. So what do you think I did? I prayed. Yeah, sure. And then I devised a plan. I said, I can't find it just by going willy-nilly. I have to have a plan to sort through things, places I most logically would have put it. Of course, the first thing comes to my mind, somebody took it. I didn't misplace it. How many times have we been through that conversation? Well, anyway, he says, here's the lost coin. What woman having 10 silver coins, and she loses just one of them, does not light up a lamp, sweep the house, there's her plan, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls for her friends. Again, she includes those who know her, because the Lord wants you to know inside her heart is something that needs to be shared. Her friends, her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found this peace which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this sinner wasn't one who was wandering like a sheep, but this one was just misplaced. Nobody seemed to care but you. God put you, them on your heart. Did you ever meet somebody like that? Maybe it's somebody in home group. Maybe it's somebody in church you see who's wandering. Who's lost. And you know, the elders aren't paying attention. And God gives you a heart to pray for them. Right? So then you're in home group and you share about it. He says, come on, rejoice with me. I have a testimony for you. This person who I thought was wandering and or misplaced is not that at all. But as I shared the Lord with them, they came back and understood the things of God. What is in the heart of God? What makes the good shepherd a good shepherd? It's his heart. He's not a hireling, one who gets paid for doing what he's doing. He isn't doing it just because the Father's going to say, well done, Jesus, you did a great job shepherding today. But he's doing it because that was the heart of the Father himself. Eating with tax collectors and sinners. He tells them a third parable. The parable of the prodigal. I'd like to preface this by saying that all of us know prodigals. One who has taken their inheritance and gone. And I'll get into the parable in a minute. But we all know prodigals, friends who have left us, and our friendship is no more. There's some friends that I had in high school I probably will never find again, even on Facebook. They're gone. There are some that should have been my friend and deserted me because of what I believe. There are some that, well, for whatever reasons, aren't here today and should be. And when I pray for them, and I have opportunities to pray every night and every day, as the Lord gives me remembrance of them, I pray for them, and I pray for the prodigal. Sometimes it just tears your heart out and say, well, Lord, what on earth are you doing this for me? Excuse me. My watch is talking to me again. So I said, Lord, not Siri, what is it that you put in my heart that makes me cry out for those people who are the prodigals? My children, those who are my spiritual children, those who are even older than I am, that should have been my fathers in the Lord and mothers in the Lord. What about them? And he said to me very clearly, he said, Peter, before you were the father of the prodigal son, I was. And whose heart was torn out more, the prodigal's father or my heart, says the Lord. It was like a prophetic word came to me, and he said, don't shed a tear because of what you have torn out of your heart, but what is torn out of my heart. The Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, don't get concerned too much about what these people are doing. They deserted me long before they deserted you. I can imagine Samuel. He's called as a small boy. He's in Eli's courts, and he hears the Lord, Samuel. He said, what's that? He never heard that before. And he goes to Eli, and Eli says, go back to sleep. You had too much pizza. This goes on and on for several times. And finally, Eli says, stay there and answer the Lord. Ask him what he wants. Maybe it's God. And it was God. God was calling him. And so he was a man of God. God rose up in their midst. What a wonderful mother he had to give Samuel, Hannah. What was it, Hannah? To give Samuel to the purposes of God wholly and completely. Let me tell you, in today's New Testament, we all ought to be wholly and completely given to God. Not partially, as Owen was sharing. As we want to be intimate with God, that intimacy with God is only based on not our feelings, but how much we're willing to give up. There's nothing we should hold on to that's worth more than Him. One day in His presence is far better to me than gold. Isn't that what David said in the Psalms? One day is far better to me than gold, the most valued thing even in today's society. Yeah. And so we give up our gold because we get better gold. And that is the intimacy with God. That is, in the middle of the night, when the enemy can come in, we have a secret weapon, which is a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. And he can call us right into the Holy of Holies. He says, come on in, under the shadow of my wing, right in your bed. Don't have to move if you don't want to. Right here, I will shelter you under the shadow of my wing. All the demons in Hades will not prevail against you, says the Lord. Because you are my son, you are my daughter. And he cannot take you from me, O prodigal, he cannot. Well, he said to them, a certain man had two sons. So it's not just about one prodigal, it's actually about two. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Let's make a deal. It's all about deals. Let's make a deal. So he divided them his livelihood to them, plural, both sons, I guess. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's squanderous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, trials and tribulations, and it began to be in want. Before he had nothing, no want, but now suddenly he's found with want. When you're under the shadow of the good shepherd, there is no want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. Well, that's another no-no. Not supposed to be unequally yoked, Scripture says. And he went and made a deal, another deal. He joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. In the Jewish tradition, that was not a good thing. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of corn or whatever that the swine were eating, and no one gave him anything. So I'm assuming he probably took some. So he was sharing with the sinners, of all sinners, the pigs, not even the sheep, the enemy. Well, if you've been out there in the world, you know how the prodigal felt. There is no provision out there for you. After you've tasted the things of God, it's almost like the Lord saying, go to the bar, see what it's like. You don't have to partake. Just look around you. See what's there. See if you like anything you see. Eventually, you'll come to your senses. And it says, and when he came to his senses, or he came to himself, he said, this is crazy. How many of my father's hired servants, so those who were not in position that I had, would have bread enough to spare? And I'm perishing with hunger. He probably wasn't, but he was. That's when you've been well fed, that's what it feels like to be hungry. So he gets a plan. Did you ever have a plan for Jesus? Well, I'm not going to tell you what plans for Jesus end up. They don't go well. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, let's make a deal. Father, he's such a deal maker, this guy. You can see his problem is still there. Let's make a deal. I'm going to take my inheritance and give him the other son his inheritance too. Let's make a deal. So he's still making deals. He hasn't come back to the Lord. He's still making deals. Anybody says, Father, I have sinned. Whoa. Well, wait a minute. Now it's not just about making a deal, but he sees the peril of his flight. He sees the condition that he is in, where before, even if he sinned, he could be forgiven. Now, as a prodigal, he sinned and he wasn't, that he knew of. In fact, that may not be true. But he says, let's make a deal. I have sinned against heaven and before you. So he's sinning against heaven? That's interesting. Well, if the angels are rejoicing for one sinner who is repenting, he's sinning against those who are rejoicing, who wanted to rejoice for him. Well, that's what it's talking about. Sinned against heaven, the order of heaven. Thy will be done here on earth just like it is in heaven. Sinned against heaven and before you. So when you go astray, when you purposely go your own way, you're sinning against heaven and the purpose of God in your life. And the purpose of God in your life is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That is to put on his heart, the heart of the good shepherd, for others. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So here's my deal. Make me like one of your hired servants. You think he's going to go for that, Peter? No. I don't think the Father is going to go for that at all. Do you? Because you know the Father's heart. When people come to you and say, how do you know there's a God? First thing out of your mouth wouldn't be because I know the scriptures so well, but because I know him. You know your father's heart. Well, he arose, he had a plan, and then he executed the plan. So you can't just have a plan. You have to do it. Is that true? Those of you who walked with the Lord long enough know. You can't just sit there and say, I want to do this. I want to pray. I want to help somebody. You have to do it. And it's not something like you get your righteousness from doing things. You get your righteousness from what God has put in your heart. But it will make you do things. Because it has a fruit. It has a purpose. Amen? So he arose. He came to his father. I love that. Action. Let's do it. Let's start the march. And when he was still a great way off, so he just turned. Isn't that something? The Lord doesn't care. I know Donnie says this a lot. We're not there yet. This is not it. We're on the way to it. You heard that before from him. And I always have a controversy when he says that in my heart, because you only have to be on the way to be it. Because we're not going to get there until the very, very end anyway. So it's not about it. It's about the way to it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is that right? He arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, so his father had good vision. What was he doing? Watching the horizon. His father saw him, and the father said, oh, there's that lost sheep again. Oh, I finally found the lost coin. No, there was a different response in his heart. Like before, he picked up the sheep and put the sheep on his shoulder. Lost coin, let's call my friends together. But here, something happened in the father's heart first. He had compassion. And that compassion was born at the beginning of creation. And it has never died. It has never faded. It is never going to go away. The compassion of God is far greater than our compassion. Aren't you glad? Yeah, I am. And what did he do? He didn't have a plan like the prodigal son. He had compassion, but he did something about that compassion. He says he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. The Father and the Lord Jesus and his shepherd, as a good shepherd, will do something about your condition. He will come to you like that. So I didn't feel that. Well, it doesn't matter. Your walk by faith. He did. He came to you when he were his enemy. He came to you. While you were trying to make a deal, he came to you. And he kissed you. You know, the other day, I stopped in at the Jolly Cow and had a big chocolate ice cream cone. I've been thinking about it for a while. And you get it, $2.75, I don't know. And a little teenage girl gives it to you, and she can see the guilt on your face. There's a big smile on her face because she knows you're going to really enjoy that chocolate ice cream. And she's happy about that. She's rejoicing. You found something you desired to have. Well, the Lord knows, you know, by the way, chocolate, according to those who know biology, is supposed to awaken in, you know, all kinds of parts of your brain that likes things. I won't go into it. But there's joy when I eat a chocolate ice cream. It isn't something that's sorrowful at all, not even a little. Soon my guilt disappears, right? I said, wait a minute. God made the cow. God made the ability to mix, you know, air with this stuff, put sugar in it, and put the chocolate. I mean, there was a day when there was no such thing as chocolate, I guess. Thankfully, I live in this day and hour. A side note, you guys want to know what purgatory is? It's just before your coffee percolator is ready. Anyway, the love of God is not somehow restrained. You are like that chocolate ice cream to him. He wants to eat you up. He loves you so much. He embraces you and kisses you. It's not about what happens afterwards even so much. You, it is you he loves. was that Mr. Rogers' theme at the end of his every show? It's "You I Like," he would say. And I never could understand why that show was so popular, except that he, as a pastor, under shepherd, knew that people needed to be loved. "It's you I like." He would always say that. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned." His plan was well in place. "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. No longer do we call your son." That was the end of his plan. The end of his spoken word. Go ahead, make your deal. It's null and void in the kingdom of God. There are no deals. The father said to his servants, "Stop it. Wait. Bring out the best robe. You want a state dinner? Here it comes. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand," which is the power to buy things. The ring, stamp of that ring, is the authority you have in Christ. "Put sandals on his feet." His feet's not going to get dirty anymore. It won't be, you know, swallowing around in the pigsty. "Bring the fatted calf here," not the one that's skinny that we're going to send to the priest, but they can bring the fatted calf. "Kill it, and let's eat and be merry." Let's eat and be merry. Let that joy fill our heart. He was not afraid of eating that chocolate ice cream. "For my son was dead." See, in the father's heart, it isn't just that they've wandered off. It isn't just that they're lost coin. They're dead. They're no longer alive. "For my son was dead and is alive again." I could read that over and over and over and over again. "My son was dead. He's alive again." What a chocolate ice cream cone that was for him. "Peter, come here. Let me taste of your lips again. Let me see what I made in your mother's womb. Let me speak into your heart what I have had there all along. You are alive again." And he was lost, and now he is found. And they began to be merry. They did the command of the father. Whose heart was more torn? The father. Whose heart is more merry? The father. At the very extremes of the equation. Now, the second one, his older son, need to talk about him, because we all find ourselves as the older son now. And, that person got, Owen gave two props. This guy had a prophecy that lasted 45 minutes long. Or, you know, why don't I ever get a prophecy? Why don't you ever talk to me? I never hear you even when I read the Word of God, et cetera, et cetera. It's like the older son. You had your inheritance. You took it, and you were faithful to what God has for you in it. But there was something God was dealing with you in your heart, the same thing that Jesus wants in you, that he wanted in a prodigal. It says, now the older son was in the field. What was he doing? Working, doing God's work. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard something he hadn't heard in a long time, music and dancing. So he called to one of his servants. He was afraid to go in. He said, maybe my father died. I don't know. And he asked, what's going on? What do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf, the one I thought he was saving for you. Our response in the natural, as a prodigal, is let's make a deal. Our response as the older son is anger, bitterness. It says he was angry and wouldn't go in. He was angry and wouldn't go in. Do you ever find yourself angry at God? Well, that's not a very good place to be. If you're there, God will deal with you. But his same heart is for you that was for the prodigal. It's no different. Because it doesn't say the father waited for him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and you're going to have to open the door. It doesn't say that he did that. Something else happened. It says, therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. What a shepherd our Father in heaven is. What a good shepherd Jesus is to us. You know, don't think that there is only one way to your heart and Jesus can't find it. It's a secret door. Only I know, and I'm not going to share it with anybody. A lot of teenagers are in that place today. A lot of people that aren't here are in that place today. There's a secret place. I've been wounded. I've been hurt. And there, nobody's going to find that door. I've closed it. It's not going to open. So he answered and said to his father, okay, this is the deal. This is the way I see things. You ever vent to God? I have. And not very often, because I know what it gets me. Zero. But sometimes I do. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. Oh, a little righteous indignation there. I never transgressed your commandment. Probably not true. At any time, definitely not true. And yet you never gave me a young goat, even a little morsel, that I might make merry with my friends. Was that the motive? Was that what he was looking for? Apparently. But as soon as your son of yours comes, this son of yours, he's not his brother now, knows, he doesn't even own him, right? This son of yours. I've done that when I get angry at my children, I say to Cheryl, these children of yours. Isn't it funny what anger makes you do? Crazy things, because he is your son, your daughter, your friend, your brother, your father, your mother. These are people that God has put in your life. Don't write them off. You never gave me a young goat that I would make merry with my friends, but as soon as this son of yours came, he devoured and has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed a fatted calf. You killed a fatted calf for him. How did he know that he was playing around? He was keeping track of him. You ever do that? It's like, I see what's going on. He doesn't even deserve to be with God anymore. He deserves whatever he gets. And then we pray the really holier than thou prayer. Lord, whatever it takes, get him. Not in the right attitude. Ever pray that prayer? Be careful how you pray it. Rather, we would pray for the mercy of God. From the throne of grace comes his mercy. From the throne of grace is the only place that can come mercy. It can't come from government. It can't come from other people. It comes from the heart of God, mercy. Because he created you in this universe. What a wonderful place to live. It's just the things you're going through that are bad. But it won't last forever. This is what the father said to the older son. And he's saying to us today. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. Maybe he didn't realize that, but he's trying to affirm that to you. You didn't get a prophecy that you wanted. He's saying to you, son, daughter, cheer up. You're always with me. The next time you pray, let me prophesy to you personally, Jesus prophesying to you. You'll hear him in the word of God that you're reading and in the prayers that you're praying. You'll hear the voice of God. You're always with me. How often has he spoken that to us? He will never leave us and leave us deserted in this terrible, crazy world. I had to turn off my computer last night because the news media is just going so crazy. I said, I don't want to be left in this world. And the Lord says, you don't have to be. You don't live here. You're only here for a short while, and you're an alien here. And the world that I created you for is going to be such an awesome place. Every tear will be wiped away. Tears dry. Place where there's consolation that will bring healing, not for just a little while, but forever, eternity. What a wonderful place to be that he has called us. Aren't you glad he came this morning? Carmen? Yeah. You are always with me. And all that I have is yours. Yeah, really? The world's response is like, sure. You know, I saw a video on YouTube. It was about this dog going around the house missing its owners. I guess they call them parents. I don't know. But they're owners. And they strapped a camera, a GoPro camera, on the back of this husky. It was going all around the house looking for mom and dad, their owners, to come home. They're not mom and dad at all. They happen to be human beings anyway. I looked at the house and I said, whoa, this place is unbelievable. Maybe 15 rooms, a wine rack that's bigger than our kitchen, honey. You should have seen this place. I was like, whoa. All that I have is yours. And I said, not so much. Maybe not. But yeah, all that I have is yours. What do you have that you cherish? Things? Material wealth? Well, then you're going down the wrong road. You are lost already. All that I have is the things, the treasures that are in God's heart. They now belong to you. Jesus said to his disciples, everything the Father has spoken to me, I have given to you freely and have not withheld from you. That's the treasure that God has for us, which is a real treasure. It isn't your invitation to a state dinner. It isn't a Christmas with lots of presents under the tree. It's much more valuable than that. But he says, regardless of what presents you might have and material wealth, it was right. I like that. It is right, which means just, which means correct, which means, I don't know what else the Greek might put in there. It was right that we should make merry, that we should be glad, that we should show unrestrained joy about what's going on. For your brother, don't you love your brother? No. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. We think the people just wander away and only are partially dead. You see, as you turn away from the things of the Lord considers your face, where you're aiming, where your target is, as the end product. It's that prophetic about the Lord. So if you're aimed towards death and destruction, you are death and destruction. But if you turn your face to the Lord, you are life and everlasting life. You only need to turn in the right direction. Remember one of the rich young rulers, he says, I've done so much, and what have I done? And I'm trying to remember the scripture exactly, but I can't. But he says, you know, this guy isn't that far away from the kingdom of God. He wasn't looking for the sinner's prayer. He could have said, well, now we got to lead him through the sinner's prayer. But all he did was say something that was correct. He turned his face in the right direction. And Jesus says, oh, this guy's not too far from the kingdom of God. So I take that scripture quite literally, and I work when I'm talking to people that are in the world, and they say something right, and I give a big smile, unrestrained, joyful smile. Yeah, that's correct. That's right. I wish more people would say that like you. Oh, where did that come from? I was at Lowe's, and all of a sudden I'm in heaven. Because the heart, intent, and purpose of God is being expressed through me. And where God is, so am I. Isn't it good? It's such a wonderful text to go through. All of us know the story of the prodigal son. All of us knows what it means to be saved. But I think it's the message we need to hear, that it is the intent and the purpose of the good shepherd, not one who is mediocre shepherd, the good shepherd, one who can't be a better shepherd than the good shepherd. The ace shepherd, the top shepherd, the one who cannot you cannot compete with. That's why the Lord says, don't call anybody father. Don't call anybody rabbi. There is only one. Don't call somebody senior pastor. The scripture only says that once, and it was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So I have a good friend, and I was raised in an Episcopal church, and his name was Father Smith. He was the one that came to me and took me to college. Was the last kind of touch I had with religion before I went off into the world and met Cheryl. But the Lord spoke to me recently. He says, you know, I'm praying for his daughter, Jenny, and his other son, Craig, about my age, a little younger. And I said, I don't want to call him Father, because she said not to call him that. I said, well, find out what his name is. His name is Alexander. Alex, Lord, I thank you for Alex. You know, I thank you for the Alexes in my life who came and were able to translate something about who God is into my life. And, you know, what I remember about him most is not what he said so much, but the character and the things that were in his heart. When he gave a sermon, it would very rarely be over 15 minutes long. So some of you may like that. But it would rarely be over 15 minutes long. But the sermon, during the sermon, he would always lift up his gaze to some chandelier in a ceiling. I used to think, what's he looking at up there? And then he would say something, and a smile would come to his face, and he would express the heart of God in some text of the scripture. But it was like the Lord made it real to him. And the Lord said, well, duh. That's exactly what was going on. And I didn't miss it as a young child. Why would those that you speak to and wherever you find yourself not know the same? Because God has put a hole in their heart that needs to be filled with the love of God. It can't be filled with drugs. Soon they will be so full of marijuana and vaping and everything else that they turn to that it will be tasteless to their mouth. The real chocolate ice cream is you. You're going to be that little girl, and you're going to give it to them and say, what you need is Jesus. And you can see their mouth watering as they say, yeah, I see it finally. I see it. And they taste it, and it's like it gets all over their face. And it looks, it's not a state dinner at all. They're just rejoicing with heaven that now they know the Father's love. Amen? All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you today for rescuing us from being the lost sheep, rescuing us from being the lost coin, rescuing us for trying to make a deal with you. There can only be one deal, and that's your deal. That love that cannot be denied, smothered upon us lavishly, not with restraint. Let that joy overflow in our hearts as we go to bed at night, as we get up in the morning, even when we're suffering from a cold, even when we're suffering from illness of any kind, let your joy fill our heart. And let us not be as those who fasted for many days and have a sorrowful face, but let it be for us who rejoice in heaven with the angels of those who rejoice before our Heavenly Father. Thank you, O God. Amen.